I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So in today's gospel, we finally leave John's long and beautiful discourse on the bread of life. We are back in the Gospel of Mark, where we will be for the remainder of this church year, until Christ the King Sunday at the end of November, and then moving into the book of Luke in Advent. This exchange that we see today between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees is a moment where Jesus is responding to the Pharisees in a way that is calling them to open their eyes and to see that the God that they love, the God whose law they keep, is not asking them to merely follow the law, but to follow the law with an open heart. The scribes and the Pharisees are pushing at Jesus, saying, "What is going on with your disciples? These followers of yours, they don't wash their hands before they eat. They don't wash their cups and their bowls and their brass kettles, their gold kettles. What is going on with them that they're not following the law? They must not be true followers." And Jesus responds and says, What he's telling them is there's nothing wrong with following the law. That's a good thing. In fact, the Jewish laws, all 100 and however many there, I can't recall off the top of my head how many there are, but all of those Jewish laws were not written so that people would be rigid in following the laws, but they were written to set them free. They were written in such a way that washing one's hands was a healthy thing to do, so that germs wouldn't spread. They may not have understood exactly what was happening, but it was for cleanliness, as well as for ritual purification. So Jesus is saying to them, it's okay to follow the law, but what you're doing is being hypocritical. Yes, you're doing what you're saying you're doing, but what you're doing is putting this shell of smugness around your heart that is separating you from God's love and separating you from loving your neighbor. It is actually causing you to defile and violate the most important commandments, the commandment to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he's telling them, keep the law, keep the law. That's okay. But look to God for truth and righteousness, not your own human discerning. See God's absolute goodness, God's absolute justice, God's absolute love and mercy for you and for others around you. See, Jesus calls us to judge with different eyes. Jesus calls us to look in a way that I often look to. I love the work of the Franciscan monk, Father Richard Rohr, who has taught me through reading his work and watching him speak on videos that you can find online at YouTube, with YouTube. He has taught me how to understand seeing in a different way. Father Rohr calls us to a contemplative and mystical way of viewing God and viewing our faith journey and viewing others around us. In his book, Falling Upward, Spirituality for the Two Halves of Life, he talks about this spiritual journey that each of us is called to take, where we move from the first half of life to the second half of life. Now, what he's not saying is that in middle age, suddenly you're moving into the second half of life. He's not talking about a chronological age journey. He is talking about the spiritual journey. I have met young children and teenagers who seem to have moved into second half of life living. And I have met people who on their elderly deathbeds have not possibly made that journey yet. We're all on a different time schedule, but God is calling us to live into this second half of life, is what Rohr is positing. So in the first half of life, this is what Rohr says. We're building our containers, right? We're setting up the traditions and the boundaries. We're given those rules from our parents and our school teachers and our churches, all of those rules that help us set up living orderly among human beings. And we spend a good part of our lives, well into our teens, our 20s, sometimes into our 30s, building this container. And in our society, traditionally, that container might look something like going to high school, graduating, maybe going to a tech school, getting work, possibly going to college. Maybe we're called into a marriage, we get married, we raise children. That's building that container. Also climbing the ladder in society. Doing those things that we need to do to make life better for our families. That's building the container. But Rohr says in the second half of life, our spiritual job is to let go of that ego, false self, that we spent all those years building. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're called to do. But it's time to look beyond that and to look inside the container. To look at what our true selves are. What's in that container? And it allows us to loosen up from the rigid laws. It allows us, in my mind, I look at it from seeing things in black and white to seeing things in shades of gray, and sometimes seeing things in absolute living color. Now, as a child, we needed those black and white rules, but as we grow and become mature spiritual adults, we see that not everything is simplistic. So much of life is challenging and complicated and difficult, and it allows us to be compassionate toward ourselves and allows us to be compassionate toward others. That is the work of the second half of life. And that is how we most faithfully follow Jesus. So Rohr also says that what we're doing is moving from dualistic thinking to non-dualistic thinking. And often what triggers this for many of us is some sort of suffering in life. Some difficulty has us that totally blows us into a place where we surrender. And we surrender to God in a way that says, you know what? Finally, I get it. I am not in control. And for me, that happened for the first time. And I see this as layers. I think this has happened for me in a few major significant periods in my life. But for me, the first time that I can pinpoint that happened was when I was 28 years old. And I had been... I was still in the Army, working in the Pentagon. I was a company commander. I had done all this. I'd been a platoon leader. I'd done all the things that the Army called me to do in order to be a good officer. Brian was in seminary. It called me to be supportive of his role and what he was moving into. But we faced a moment where all of that was called into question for me. And that was when we found out unexpectedly that we were going to have a child. 5 months into that pregnancy, under some very challenging and trying circumstances, we lost that pregnancy. My world exploded. So let me back up for a minute. This is my spiritual journey. Let me tell you about my first half of life living and what brought me to that moment. So I was raised an Episcopalian. Cradle Episcopalian. My dad was raised Southern Baptist from a family of 12 children in Texas. My mother was raised Roman Catholic from a family of 7 children in Philadelphia. When my father was stationed, he was an Army band conductor. When he was stationed as an enlisted band leader outside Philadelphia, he and my mother met and fell in love. And the chaplain there was an Episcopal priest. And they got to know him and really realized they were a true example of the Via Media, right? The middle way between Protestantism and Catholicism. And they ended up becoming Episcopalians and raised us all that way. So I was raised going to Episcopal churches, sometimes pretty regularly, sometimes not so regularly. We moved around a little bit. When I was in middle school, we started attending the St. John's Church in Lafayette Square, right across the street from the White House. My father, by that point, had become the leader of the Army Band in Washington. He was very much a lover, a connoisseur of music, And we went to that church even though we lived quite a distance away in the suburbs in Woodbridge, Virginia. We would travel there on Sundays, and that was the church that we went to. And I got confirmed there. I went to confirmation classes, got confirmed, but it was with a group of kids who I didn't interact with on a regular basis. They were from the two private schools that were affiliated with the cathedral and with St. Albans. And even though I had gone through these classes, I'd gone to Vacation Bible School a few times as a little child, I confirmed my faith because, yes, I did believe, but I didn't really understand or embrace that faith until my plebe year, my freshman year at West Point. And I'm going to tell you, so Brian shared with you kind of his conversion story at West Point. I'm going to tell you about my experience there. When I was a plebe, I played a sport called team handball, which is ball about this big, played on a big court, bigger than a basketball court. You throw the ball into a net. And I had met the girls on the team there, got to know a few of them. This was early into the season. And I had gotten to know one of the players particularly well in a short amount of time. She was 2 years my senior, so she was a cow, and I was a plebe, and her name was Susan. And I was standing in line one day, getting ready to take shots, standing behind Susan, and out of nowhere, she turns around and says, "Are you a Christian?" Stopped me dead in my tracks. No one had ever in my life asked me before, "Are you a Christian?" And I thought, I paused and I thought to myself for a moment, Sue and I had been over this. We were both raised, both of our dads were Army colonels. We'd both been raised going to the Episcopal Church. What's behind this? And I knew that she had a little more of an evangelical experience than I did. And I paused, but I said, "Yeah, I guess so. I'm an Episcopalian like you." What happened next was Susan had a more evangelical experience when she was in high school. And she started sharing the love of Christ with me in a way that I had never experienced before. So mind you, plebes at West Point had very limited boundaries. We could go during the study hours at night to the library. We could go to our rooms, and we could go to a classmate's room. Otherwise, we could go to the restroom, the latrine down the hall. So about once a week, Susan had given me a Bible. She brought her Bible, and she brought two hot fudge sundaes, Bible in the other hand, rapped on my door and said, "Meet me down the hall in the women's latrine." So I would ping down the hall with my Bible, go into the latrine, and we would sit on a bench outside the locker area, the shower area, and she taught me about Christ. She opened my eyes to the Bible in a way that I had never understood, never seen before. And that laid the foundation for me in a way that I hadn't had laid out before. It helped for me. My family helped build that container, right? My church had helped me build that container. West Point was helping me really build that container. And Susan was adding another layer to that container. When Brian and I were stationed our first job with the Army in Hawaii, we did youth ministry with young adults, with teenagers. It was wonderful. And then we left that. We went to seminary, where I was company commander, found out we were going to have this baby, did not come to be, and our world exploded. I started my journey to the second half of my spiritual life with that experience. And what it has taught me is that there is freedom in that container in the second half of life. We hear that in the epistle today that we heard read. There is freedom to use our creativity. It's important to have that structure, but within that structure, there's all of this room for seeing things in not only in black and white, but to start seeing things in gray, shades of gray, and in the complexities of full-blown living color. And sometimes it takes those experiences of suffering, Rohr says, to call us to those deeper places in our spiritual lives. It's not that God wants us to suffer, but God is there with us in that suffering, helping us to grow, helping us to
see more clearly, to see with the eyes of God, to see with eyes of compassion, eyes of love.
So fast forward again to 2014. I deployed as a chaplain to Afghanistan. I joined an active duty aviation unit that was already in Kandahar. Their chaplain was not able to deploy with them. They needed a reservist to join them. I raised my hand and said, I'd like to do this, because I believe that if I was going to minister to soldiers and their families, many of whom had experienced going off to war, deployments, many of them deployment after deployment, I wanted firsthand to understand what that was. So I got there, and we inherited, our aviation brigade inherited a building that a chaplain, an evangelical, wonderful chaplain, had set up about 5 years earlier. It was a building that during the week, it was called the First Cup, it was open 24/7, and during the week, it was a coffee shop, totally manned by volunteers from the aviation brigade, soldiers, officers, folks who would come in and be there to offer hospitality and a cup of coffee, no matter what time of the day or night, to folks in that aviation brigade. On Sundays, they would take the ping pong table that was set up in the back of the room, and they would fold it up, move it to the side, and we set up chairs, and that became our chapel, with an altar there, TV screens, chairs set up, and it became the place where tradition had been already laid, that it was the place where a Sunday morning Protestant worship service happened every Sunday morning. So our mission as the chaplains assigned to this brigade was to help carry on that tradition of offering worship on Sunday mornings. Now the brigade chaplain, who was my superior, was a chaplain with the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. He was a Mormon. I was an Episcopalian woman, and here we had to figure out, how are we going to find common ground, right? So that we, with transparency, we can transcend any differences we might have, so that we are offering the soldiers who come for Sunday worship the love of God. And we did. We figured it out. He would use a scripture passage. He didn't use the Book of Mormon. He used a scripture passage of the common text that we shared, Old Testament or New Testament. I always used the gospel lesson for that Sunday from the Revised Common Lectionary. Here I would have the scripture passage read and then preach. And then after that, he would step to the back of the room, because he needed to remain faithful and true to his tradition. He would step to the back of the room, and I would go behind the altar and conduct a contemporary style liturgical service from the Episcopal Church. And people came. And they heard the word of God, and they received communion week after week after week. Now, to top it off, we always started the service with an evangelical praise worship band leading music. So there was this amazing blend of evangelical music, an LDS pastor, and an Episcopal priest, a woman no less, leading this service together. What we had to do was find the common ground. We were living second half of life spirituality. The common ground was we both love Jesus, and we both love soldiers. Beyond that, I really didn't care to ever get into a theological discussion with him, nor he with I. Because we maintained our own traditional faith, but how do we offer to people, how do we feed them with word and sacrament when they come to that service? How do we feed them in a way that's true to ourselves and at the same time open and caring? That's second half of life living. That's the kind of living that Jesus is calling us to. It's the kind of living that he's pushing the scribes and the Pharisees to open their eyes to see today. It's like you can have the law and be open and compassionate and be patient with people as they find their way in their faith. Otherwise, you harden your heart and you become self-righteous. The blessing that Brian used used at, with you all and uses at Burning Man. His Burning Man blessing begins with this: life is too dangerous and too beautiful for anything but love. Life is too dangerous and too beautiful for anything but love. That is seeing with the eyes of God. It's not beautiful or dangerous. It's beautiful and dangerous. And when we can see that and embrace it and live into it and be compassionate and loving and merciful with ourselves and with other people, there is freedom in that. There is liberty like we could never imagine possible, no matter what challenges or difficulties come our way in life. So there was a funeral service yesterday at National Cathedral. Some of you may have seen that. The funeral service for Senator John McCain. Okay? He gave a gift to our country, to the world, I think, of seeing with the eyes of God in that service. He asked a former Republican and a former Democrat president to give eulogies. He was very clear about how he wanted people seated in the cathedral. He wanted people who disagreed politically, disagreed maybe ideologically, to sit next to each other, because that's what God calls us to do, to see with the eyes of God, to see beyond our differences and to find the common ground. And if you have not heard any of those eulogies, I encourage you to go listen to them. And then one of the eulogies, one of the first ones given, was from his Senator McCain's daughter, Megan. And oh my gosh, she spoke in a way that calls us to our better selves. Calls us to our better selves to see beyond our political differences, to see beyond the things that divide us, not only in our country, but in our world. We are human beings, all of us created to be God's beloved children. And if we're not constantly looking for ways to love each other as God's beloved children, regardless of our differences, then we're not being faithful. We are not being righteous. The way to be righteous is to see that loving with the eyes of God transcends all differences, transcends all divisiveness. And it calls us into this place of deeper living and deeper loving. So I wonder, for you personally, how God might be calling you into a deeper way of knowing and loving in your second half of your spiritual life. Where are you on your journey? And where is God calling you to awaken and open your eyes and see more clearly and more lovingly? And then I wonder for this congregation, in this wonderful time, this fertile time of interim period, how can we explore what God is calling you as the people of God? Us, well, Brian and I are here with you. Us as the people of God, to open our eyes and awaken to ways of loving more deeply and more clearly. There's someone in the congregation recently shared with me that there's a lot of grief in this congregation right now. It's an older congregation, and we are losing members naturally to death. And there are other people whose families are hurting in various ways. Maybe, you know, young people, there's struggles, there is grief. And this person suggested that, you know, maybe one of the things that we need to do, maybe it's time to start a grief group. So I encourage you to, as a congregation, explore that idea. What can you do to love God and love your neighbor and yourself more deeply into becoming the righteous, beloved child of God that God calls you individually and collectively to be? Amen.